Well, according to the news media, the sale of garden seeds reached new levels this spring. And some of that must have been what Mark did. He bought a lot of green bean seed, I hear. Due to the COVID-19 pandemic, more people have become concerned about their food supply. And I've noticed in our town that more gardens have been planted in past years. And some people are entering into a whole new experience of planting, watering, and harvesting. And the story that we're going to look at this morning, which is the first parable that Jesus ever told, Jesus compares seed to the gospel of God's word. And he compares soil to those who hear the gospel of God's word. Jesus uses word pictures from this point on. On many occasions, Jesus uses parables to teach those who would come to hear him as well as his disciples. And he used this word picture to teach us that the main catalyst of spiritual growth is the condition of the heart, the condition of the heart of the person hearing. This one factor determines spiritual growth, and it determines maturity. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. I want to read from verse 1 through 9, and then from verse 18 through 23, and I'm reading from the NIV text. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to your word today, and we ask simply, Lord, that you would use your word and by the power of your spirit minister to each and every one of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you might take that which is shared by way of this message and use it to speak to each of us. Help us to respond accordingly as you would speak to us. Help us to hear what you have to say to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would point out to you that Matthew 13 records a definite turning point in Jesus' ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, and you can go back the chapters previous to this chapter, you find out that at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus taught in the synagogues. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, I believe it is, Jesus went into the synagogue in his own hometown and declared himself to be the one who the scripture spoke of in Isaiah. And here in Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus left the synagogues and he begins to teach out in the countryside. He changed his classroom at this point because the Jewish leaders had begun to openly oppose him and his teaching. In fact, back in chapter 12, you'll find in verse 24 to 30, it declares that the Pharisees even blasphemed the Holy Spirit because they said that he only did this by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand?" So they were accusing him of driving out demons by the power of Satan. They were blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God. And so because of this, Jesus took to the temple of the open air. And he began to teach in the village streets and on the roads and in their homes and by the lakeside. And so this parable raises two important questions this morning. First of all, why do people respond differently to the gospel message? And secondly, why is this information important to us? Well, first of all, why do people respond differently to the gospel? Jesus gives us four different kinds of response to the message of the gospel, and they correspond to four types of soil. Four types of soil. We recognize that what is given here in the illustration that Jesus uses, the story that he shares, the parable, that they did things much differently in that day than what we do today. They didn't have big green machines. They didn't have no-till operations. They didn't do it that way. They probably worked the soil up to a degree, but then they had a sack on their back with a seed in it, and they went out and scattered it up and down the places that they had worked up the soil to some degree. But as they did so, it ended up on four types of soil. First of all, you have the seed on the road, and that is a picture of the hardened hearer. The hardened hearer. Now, the fields in Israel were arranged in long, narrow strips, and the ground between each strip was always a right-of-way. I mean, it was used as a common path, and it was beaten down by the people who walked that path constantly, and it was as hard as pavement because of the feet of the countless passers-by. I mean, it would be like some of you may, in your fields, who are farmers, you have a path by in some fields where you always drive your tractor or your truck. And that path or that track is beaten down. If you threw seed out on that, some of your good corn seed that you pay, what, $300 a bushel now for or more, if you threw it out on that, you're not going to get anything. It's not going to work. It's hardened down. You'd have to work it up in order to have any chance of growing something there. The ground is so hard, the seed just lays on top of the soil. And the birds would come by and pick it up. And there are people who hear the gospel message, but they have no response because their hearts are hard. They're closed to the truth. They're non-receptive. They have trained themselves to tune God out. And you may even find those kind of people in church. I mean, they may be attending worship just to please a spouse or because their parents require it. Or they may be involved to keep up appearances in the community. You can find these four types of soil and the way some of hearts are in regard to the gospel. You can find that also in your own families. They have the seed of the word of God presented to them, but they aren't interested. And Satan takes the seed and sweeps it away. But secondly, the other type of soil he talks about is the seed on the rocky ground. And this is a picture of the superficial hearer. And unlike the first group, these are people who receive the gospel message with enthusiasm. But the problem is, and the sad thing is, that the enthusiasm is short-lived. When difficulty comes, or when the novelty wears off, these people drift away. They have a conversion experience, and for a while these people seem bold in the Lord, but then one day they lose interest and drift away. Their faith was superficial. Patrick Morley, who wrote The Man in the Mirror, I don't know if the men here have ever read that, gives a good illustration of this. In his book, The Rest of Your Life, he says this: recently, a drug manufacturer announced the study results of a new wonder drug for migraine headache sufferers. The research showed that within 1 hour of taking the drug, a whopping 70% of the test patients had little or no pain. Remarkably, in the control group that received a placebo, 29% of the test patients showed the same improvement. Scientists testing new drugs always have a control group. Those in the control group take what they think is the real thing, but it is not. It is a placebo, a sugar pill. It has no active ingredient. It is not the real medicine. The placebo effect simply means that a certain percentage of people who take any potential cure will show signs of improvement if they think they are taking the real medicine. Though the placebo will produce the benefits of the real medicine for a while, sooner or later the effect wears off. They are, after all, not taking the real thing. It won't work forever. It is not a permanent solution. A certain percentage of people professing faith in Jesus Christ don't take the real medicine, the real cure for what ails them. They don't place their faith in the Savior of the Bible for their salvation. Instead, they place their faith in their good deeds or some vain imagination of what Jesus must be like. It is a faith that has no active ingredient. It is a placebo. I think that's exactly what you have here. When Jesus talks about soil that is rocky and it produces superficial hearers to the word. But thirdly, he talks about the seed and the thorns. And this is a picture of the distracted hearer. The third group of people are attracted to the gospel message, but they never get around to getting serious about what they've heard. They are so distracted by other things that they never respond to the truth. Pastor R. Kent Hughes tells the following story. It's like the girl to which a young man once proposed. He said, "Darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I do love you with all my heart." She thought for a minute and then replied, "I love you with all my heart too, but tell me more about Johnny Brown." These people have a divided heart. The distracted hearer is what the seed and the thorns pictures for us. They have a divided heart. They receive the truth of the gospel, but they welcome competing thoughts about God and his truth. They struggle with believing only in the truth of God's gospel. They know they need spiritual life, but they're really unwilling to commit fully to Jesus Christ. They want to walk on the broad road and the narrow road. They want to pursue the things of the world and the things of God, but you cannot do both. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters," Matthew 6:24. But then we come to the fourth soil that Jesus talks about, and that is the seed falls on fertile soil or good soil. And this is a picture of the responsive hearer. This last soil is the one that represents a true believer. Represents a true believer. Verse 23 says, "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." The true believer is the one who hears the truth. He accepts it as the truth, accepts Christ as his Savior, and then submits to him, desiring that Christ change his life. And they begin to change. They produce a harvest. And you can see changes in their character and behavior. And there would be those changes because of the Holy Spirit who has come to indwell them. As Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so the responsive here begins to grow because of the indwelling Spirit who has come to indwell him when he accepted Christ into his heart and into his life. They keep growing. Their roots dig deep. Their faith is real. And they are committed to live for Christ and by his power, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Their commitment is not a flash in the pan. It's a commitment that will endure for the rest of their life. Which brings us to the second question. Why is this information important to us? Let me say this first of all. It reminds us that you can't tell a true believer by their initial response to the gospel. The only test of true faith is time. The only test of true faith is time. George Whitefield, may have heard that name if you've studied some church history. George Whitefield, the passionate and powerful preacher of the First Great Awakening, preached to massive crowds throughout England, numbering in the thousands, and people were greatly affected by his evangelistic message. But when Whitefield was asked by many people, when asked how many people were saved, he would say, "We'll see in a few years." The point's not that people needed to earn their salvation, but rather that it would take time for true salvation and true faith to be demonstrated in their life and in the way they lived and how their life had changed. We should be bold and unceasing in our witness. That's the second thing as to why this information is important to us. It reminds us we should be bold and unceasing in our witness. Just because people don't respond doesn't mean that you stop sharing the gospel. Just because a farmer has a bad crop one year, all the farmers I've known, it never stopped them from planting the next year. They keep on planting. They may not have had the yield that they wish they had. They may not have had the results they wish they had, but they keep on planting next year. Jesus taught better than anyone ever has, yet not everyone responded positively to him. Think about that. I mean, don't feel defeated when people do not embrace your witness, when people do not embrace the message of the gospel. Because think about it. Three of the four responses that Jesus talks about in this parable are negative. Three of the four responses are negative. Basically, three out of the four are unresponsive as far as ultimately committing themselves to Jesus Christ. Now, I know farmers take a lot of pains with the soil. They take a lot of pains with soil samples on occasion, doing kinds of preparation. I don't know that much about no-till farming, but I do notice that guys even spray fields with something before they plant, it seems, on no-till. And they do other sprayings. It just always boggles my mind as to the fact that as far as the message of the gospel, we have to leave the soil condition up to God. We have to leave the soil condition up to God. There's nothing I can do to prepare that heart of that individual to hear the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit can do a work in the heart of that person, in the heart of that hearer. I need to share the word. I need to sow the word, the seed of the word of God. But God's going to have to deal with the soil issue in that heart. And we have to recognize, too, that only God can tell the difference between true and false believers. Just because someone says a sinner's prayer does not necessarily make them a believer. What makes a person a follower of Christ is them putting their entire hope of salvation in him and then following him. I mean, we need to be concerned about making disciples of Christ, not just people who would pray a prayer, but to make disciples In truth, being a follower of Christ is not about what you have done. It's about what he is doing in us or in you. I think it reminds us also to keep our hearts soft and alert as far as those who believe in Christ and seek to follow him faithfully. We need to keep our hearts soft and alert. And it also reminds us to keep on sowing the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remind you of that on the basis of what Paul pens in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. I'm going to read that for you. 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 5 to 8. Paul penned this to the church of Corinth. He says, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow." That's what always amazes me when I drive past the farm fields in the spring and I look at no-till operation. Some of the stalk of last year's crop is still sticking up there, and I'm thinking, have they really planted this thing or not? And then a few weeks later, I see those little green short stalks of corn coming up through. That field looked to me like it hadn't even been planted, but that planter put that seed in there deep, and it starts to germinate and come up through. And then you look out now and see the fields where that's happened, and there's corn that's ready to tassel out. And so he says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." And it's still true even of the seed out in the fields around us today. God makes it grow. Every farmer ought to be one who believes in God, because they're dependent on him for the process. "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor." It reminds us to keep on sowing the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the seed gives the sower his purpose. And the seed is what brings new life. And the seed has the potential to make life productive. That's why we need to keep on sowing the seed of the word of God. Witnessing for Christ. Witnessing to those who may even be family members who are reluctant to hear. Some who may have already displayed a fact that they're really non-responsive. But God can break down the soil in the human heart. And only he can. I mean, I know the farmer can take soil tests, and he can take a harrow that'll break down the soil out in that field like everything. But that's not true with sharing the gospel. We have to depend on God to break down the soil in the human heart. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to witness and to share with them that which God might use to prompt them to respond and become a real believer in the salvation that Christ offers to them. But listen, my friends, keep on sowing. Keep on sowing. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning again for your word. We thank you for the fact that we're challenged afresh, that we would keep our own hearts soft and responsive to you, that we might walk as your believers, as those who have trusted in Christ. We might walk committed day by day, and allow your Holy Spirit to guide us and to use us. But Lord, most of all, we pray that you encourage us to keep witnessing for you. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the fact that some will even declare, "I don't want to hear it." Help us to pray for them faithfully. Help us to show to them by our very lives your love and care for them. In spite of their waywardness, in spite of their resistance. And so we commit all of this to you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.